We are in Songs of the Season. If you had a bulletin with you, a program worship folder, if that was handed to you as you came in, we have that, and there will be some opportunity for you to follow along in that. As we come to this song, we're looking this morning at Zechariah's song. Last week we looked at the Song of Mary, and some people were, wait a minute, Zechariah is actually mentioned in Luke's gospel before Mary. We're going to look at that this morning and see why he didn't sing until after Mary's song later. So the big idea of this morning's sermon is that Zechariah did not sing at the first chance he got. It took him a while to process God's great goodness. And then he sang, as in all many parts of the scripture. There's a narrative section. There's a story that is told in Luke chapter 1, and that begins in verses 5 through 25. And it talks about in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he was of a priestly division, and he was married to a woman who was also from a priestly family. And it mentions that they were well along in years. It seems like the guy that is introduced to us, Zechariah, is going to be somebody that's going to be of significance, of importance, and in this whole story of Jesus coming, he's going to be highlighted, and you think he's going to be the guy. He's going to receive some great news, and he's going to respond great. And it's going to be wonderful. And we're going to ask, how was he prepared for this moment? Well, he was prepared by his priestly heritage. He was highly honored. He was somebody who you would look at and you would say, this man was a religious man. It mentions that he and his wife were blameless in following the law. Not that they were sinless, but that they were seriously devoted to doing what pleased God. He was highly honored. He had a godly life and a marriage. It also mentions that he was childless. And while that sometimes could be seen as a reason for some sort of displeasure in their life, the fact that God has given them this understanding of his amazing grace in their life and their blameless following of the law, you would think there's probably no hint of sin or some sort of judgment for that. And it's just kind of like what has happened is that he's childless, but he's also elderly. And so they tell this story of this priest who is married to Elizabeth, and the two of them, they would love to have a child, but they're so far, they're old, it's not going to happen for him anymore. But he's very highly honored, and in fact, what he does is he gets to go into Jerusalem, and he's just in a place. What he gets right is he's where God wants him to be. He's where God wants him to be. A couple times a year, the priestly divisions, and there were 24 divisions of priests, and at least one commentator says there was probably around 20,000 priests that could have been tapped for this assignment that he gets. And he was given an assignment to go and to burn incense, to go and to be praying for the nation of Israel. And he was right where God wanted him to be. That is, he was in Jerusalem, which is the holy city. And he was in the temple. And he wasn't just in the temple in general worshiping. It says that he was going to be offering the incense in the holy place that was right outside of the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year. So he was as close to the center of God's will where he could be at that time. And he was chosen by lot, it says. In other words, it's like going around and counting off to see who's going to be able to go into there. The priests had four different things that they could do, and the burning of incense, the offering of incense, representing the prayers of God's people was one. So out of all those 24 divisions, out of all those 20,000 priests, out of all the two times of year when it could have happened, out of all the people who would have been chosen for one of those four duties, Zechariah was somebody you would say was right there smack dab in the center of God's will, where God wanted him to be, and he was doing what God wanted him to do. That is, he was praying for the nation. And as he was praying, as he was offering the incense, if you follow in the life groups or if you just look at the back of your notes, there's some things where it's going to say you can look in Exodus 30 and you can see where the burning of incense represents the prayers of God's people. You can also see in the book of Revelation and some other places where what Zechariah was doing when he was burning incense was in essence offering prayers for the nation of Israel. And while he's there in that place, an angel of the Lord appears to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Get pretty specific about where it was. And he was gripped with fear. He was not expecting to meet an angel of the Lord when he went about his duties of offering the incense there at that time. It seems perhaps not odd, because it's common to all of us, I'm guessing. It's at least common to me, and I'm suggesting that it's probably common to you at some point, that Zechariah, right where God wanted him to be, in the center of God's will, offering incense, offering prayers, he never expected to have a message from God in the middle of that. Have you prayed a prayer that you really didn't think God was going to answer? I mean, you hoped he would. You thought that maybe God would come through and do something, and so that's why you prayed. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I have no idea how it's going to happen. Sometimes it's for a relationship to be restored, for hurt to be healed, as Keith shared in our time at the Lord's table. Maybe it's for something that has been so far removed from you that you think, I'm just going to ask big, and I don't know if it's going to happen or not, but I'm going to pray big and see what God does. And you do, and you turn away, and you think, oh, well, okay. I've prayed at the bedsides of sick people in the hospital. And maybe you've prayed for sick friends or people maybe in a home. And when I pray, I'm praying that God would touch him, that he would heal him, that he would restore him, that he'd be at work. And then I close my eyes and I walk out and I never check to see if they're following me out of the hospital room. I just think God's going to do his work because he's going to use doctors and nurses as instruments of healing in his hands, and that's a frequent prayer that I pray. But I don't really expect him to follow me out, to pull out the IVs, to disconnect the thing, to take off the gown and the jammies, put on their street clothes and say, wait up, Tom, I'm coming. You just prayed for me. I'm good. I don't have that kind of faith, but I still pray. Maybe it's a parent praying for a child who's gone astray. They no longer love the Lord. They no longer find any kind of solace or comfort in reading his word. The things that you find in your relationship with God, they're like, well, that's for you, Mom, and that's not for me. Maybe it's in this case, as it was, an elderly couple who I think was long past praying for a child. I think they'd given up. He says, I don't get this. He goes, I'm old and my wife's old. It ain't going to happen. There's an illustration I read about a teacher was teaching her kids in a Sunday school class. And she was telling them that what they were going to do, they were going to be praying for missionaries. And they were going to be writing a card to the missionaries, letting them know that they were praying for them. And it's a great exercise. We do that regularly here, where this morning we prayed for the Abernathys and we pray for the people who are serving God in other places. So this Sunday school class, the teacher said, boys and girls, we're going to pray for the missionaries. and then we're going to send them a card and let them know. But she cautioned them. Missionaries are very busy people. We don't even know if they're going to get your postcard. If they get it, it's really unlikely that they would send you something back or not. And so we're just wanting, you know, she was trying to like let him down easy. So this one little boy, he wrote in his postcard to a missionary in Brazil, "Dear Mr. So-and-so, we are praying for you, but we are not expecting an answer." While we laugh, we've been there. Zechariah was right in the midst of offering prayers in the holiest spot, in the center of the temple, at the holiest city, and he's offering prayers for the nation. He long since has stopped praying for a child. He understands he's old. He understands God doesn't do that. And so what he responds, he says, "How can that be? How is that going to be?" And you would think the angel would have said, "Okay, Zechariah, you're a priest. You're schooled in the Old Testament. You know God's dealing with his people." You ever think about Sarah and Abraham? They were old. God did that. Now, he probably said, as maybe you say, "Well, yeah, I've heard of things happening in other people's lives at other times. I know God can do it. I've just never saw it in my own life." Maybe Zechariah thought, or maybe the angel would have reminded him of Gideon's parents. And Gideon's mom was described as sterile and childless. And her husband, Manoah, saw an angel. And she was told that she was going to bear a son, and she did. She bore Samson. Maybe Zechariah could have been reminded as a priest by the angel, what about Hannah? And Hannah was a mom who had no kids. And she prayed for a child. And God graciously answered and gave her a child. Maybe Zechariah could have reminded himself, or the angel could have reminded of these stories in Scripture of God's power to answer prayer. But Zechariah, right in the middle of that scene, where he was in the center of God's will, doing what was God's will, praying, the angel says, your wife's going to bear a son. He's like, "How can that be? We're old." And I think Zechariah had stopped praying that prayer. He wasn't to be offering personal prayers at that point in the temple. He's to be offering prayers on behalf of the nation of Israel. But a prayer once prayed, God never forgets. God had heard their prayer when they were praying that. When Zechariah and Elizabeth had been in the past praying for this amazing breakthrough in their life, and it had never ever happened, and Zechariah, I believe, had probably forgot, but God hadn't forgot. And God sends the angel Gabriel. Gabriel stands before him and says, "You're going to have a son." Zechariah says, "How can that be?" He gives a whole description of the ministry of John the Baptist there. And then the angel says, "Because you did not believe the word of the Lord, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, therefore you're not going to be able to say anything till the child's born." And he goes out of the temple, and the people out there, they're assuming that he saw a vision or something. It takes him a long time. There were people waiting to see him and waiting for a blessing. The priest who was in that, when he came out, he would have blessed the people there, and he can't say anything to them. Can't bless him. And they just figure that he has seen a vision. Now, Zechariah's second chance comes over after the birth of his son, John the Baptist. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, it says, "It was time for Elizabeth to have her baby. She gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared his joy." Now, it comes to the eighth day. They're to circumcise the child. They're to name the child. And in Luke 1:59, they're saying, What are we going to name the child? And his mother says, see, they thought they were going to name him Zachariah Jr. Zachariah is an old guy, and they said they thought they were going to name him after his dad. And the mom says, no, his name is John. It means the Lord is gracious. So he's not going to be called John. There's nobody in your family who's John. So somebody decides to say, let's ask the father what he would like. Now, how had Zachariah been prepared for this moment? The other moment he was prepared for by his priestly lineage, his work, who he was, his blameless life. He'd had 9 months to not say a word. What did he do in that 9 months? Well, he wrote some stuff. He thought some things. My guess is 9 months of silence for any husband whose wife is pregnant would maybe be a good thing for the mom, the wife. He was reflecting for 9 months on God's promises, on God's mercy, on the joy it was going to bring to his family. He was reflecting on answered prayer. He was reflecting on his own faith or lack of it. He had 9 months, and now they come to the point and they say, what's the child to be named? And they say, let's ask the dad. Now, after 9 months of silent preparation, this is his second chance. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? He asks for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he writes, his name is John. That was Zachariah's obedience. That's what he got right. What God wants from us in our prayer is not only faith, and a lot of times we focus on, I just got to believe, I just have to pray or pray more or get people in. God wants obedience in his people. And when Zechariah is asked that and he takes the tablet and he writes out his name is John, it says immediately his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, and it says in verse 64, praising God. After he writes that step of obedience, his name is John, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is praise to God. And I don't think it was just like, oh, I'm so glad I can talk. I think it was God kept his promises. God's gonna do what he said. And Zechariah then has this hymn of praise to God. And so it says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. The first word of this is praise. Sometimes Mary's song is called the Magnificat because that's the Latin for the first word there. The Latin for the first word praise is Benedictus. And so sometimes that is called. And we might have his prayer on the screen. I'm going to go ahead and read that. And that's going to be from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. I'm reading from the NIV. You can follow along. Or if it does come up on the screen, you can follow there. This is what Zechariah said. Luke 1, 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 76, he says, you, my child, speaking of his son John, who we know as John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, the shine of those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The first thing that Zechariah does when he praises God is he's standing as he praises God there, he's standing in the stream of God's promises. He's saying, if I think back to what God did for David, I know that God's been active through life. And then he says, if I go further back to Abraham, I know that God has been active. And you see, Zechariah at this point is not going to live to see the Messiah. He's not going to live to see that. He's already old when John the Baptist was born. And we know Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age. Zechariah praised God for his promises, but he was never going to see the Messiah in person. It wasn't going to be revealed, the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. And yet he still says, I praise him for what the promises of the past, even though I'll never see the fulfillment in my lifetime. Sometimes our praise is short-circuited because we say, I want to see it now. Sometimes praying for a person to be healed, it doesn't do us much comfort. It doesn't do us a lot of joy to know that the person who is sick is a person who knows and loves Jesus Christ. And if that person dies in the Lord, that person will be healed, but he's not going to see it until after he's dead. The promises of God that Jesus Christ is coming back. My grandparents, my great-grandparents, generations past, for 2,000 years, they've been doing this Advent thing of waiting for the second return of Jesus Christ. We know he came once. We have it on the basis of Scripture, he's coming again. And we think, oh, I sure like it to happen now, partly because I don't want to die. I just want to go up in the rapture. That'd be cool. But partly because I want to see it now. And when we pray with that in mind, rather than praying, God, I don't know how you're going to heal this relationship, and even if it happens after I die, I still know your promises are good. I'm still going to pray. And I'm still going to believe that you are going to change this situation for your glory and my good and the good of people who know and love you, even though I'm never going to see it. Zechariah stands in that stream. He's somebody who's pointing others to Jesus, his own son John, and you. And what he points to is he says, as we think at this side about Christmas, I mean, Zechariah didn't even have Christmas yet. Okay, we think, what are the gifts that we need most? Salvation. Salvation and forgiveness of sins, he mentions in verse 77. And then he talks about the tender mercy of our God. God's loving kindness, which is expressed. Would you like to see some tender mercy from God in your life right now? To your situation? Do you need forgiveness of sins? Do you need to know not just that your slate is wiped clean, but that God himself will come to live in your life to forgive your sins and make you new and give you the power to live a life he has for you? It describes him as being the Son of God from heaven, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, that the Son from heaven is going to come and shine on people. And he shines on those who are living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Pretty good description of what's going on in our world right now. We have lights. We put up Christmas lights. We get that. We like to see the sunshine and the stuff outside. But it doesn't matter when or where you turn on the news. You know our world is a broken world. And broken people break people. Hurt people hurt others. And as you see the darkness in our world, it's not enough just to say, hey, it's Christmas, cheer up. We live in darkness. And in a world is in the shadow of death. It doesn't matter when you turn on the news. There is a volcano exploding in Indonesia. We have stuff that's right in front of us all the time. Russia's on the border of Ukraine. What do you think a church service in Ukraine looks like today? People calling out to God. They're not saying, oh, good. Hey, it's all covered. Biden's going to meet with Putin, and I'm sure they're going to solve something. They're calling out to God because they live in darkness and the shadow of death. And they're talking about this variant or that variant, and people are saying, well, they're just going to keep making up variants, and they're just going to keep doing it, and they're just going to make us have vaccines until, you know, the cows come home, and it's going to la, la, la. Maybe. If it ain't that disease, it's diseases we already know that we live in the shadow of. And they talk about the sun, S-U-N, is going to come and it's going to be light to shine on people. And lastly, it says, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Yeah, that's what I want. I want peace in relationships. I want peace with God. I want peace between people. I want peace between those who are at war and those who are opposed. It's like, oh man, I want somebody to come and to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Zechariah's song, he goes, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus' role. That's who he is. That's what he does. So at this Advent, at this time, when we still say he hasn't come back yet, he hasn't, but he's going to come back. And right now, if you're here and you know that Jesus Christ has not come back yet, when he comes back, he's going to come to bear salvation for those who believe in him, and he's come to with judgment to those who have rejected him. And you get to stand in a place where you're either under a place of God's wrath or a place of God's mercy. And Zechariah is like, man, choose mercy. Choose mercy. Let God be that to you, that Jesus Christ will do that for your life. That's Advent. That's what we're waiting for and watching for. And in the meantime, we get to work into that. We're going to stand and be dismissed with the words of the grace. I'm going to stay down here. I'd love to talk with you afterwards more about this. If you're here and you're going to go down to a lunch because you signed up for that down in the basement, or maybe you just want to go down and see what's happening, that's okay. They have some extra for you. Talk about some of this around your tables. What it's like. The last question in your notes was, what is God giving you a second chance to trust him for, to pray for, and to praise him in advance for what he's going to do? It goes like this, from 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.